This time, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. This is found on page 39 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Mark chapter 13, we begin at verse 1 and read as far as verse 5. And then we're going to turn to the book of Acts. But first, Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Pay attention. This is a record of the whole counsel of God. This is His word. As He was going out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning Him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." This ends the reading of the Gospel according to Mark. We turn to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, this is found on page 101. We begin at verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Again, this is the word of God. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, Jesus tells us that we are not to be misled by the events that are shortly to begin to take place. And yet, there is a great misunderstanding, a great misleading in the church today regarding the whole idea or the whole theme of prophecy, the office of a prophet, the message of a prophet. If you could summarize the Old Testament message of the prophets, would you give Peter's answer? What we just heard Peter say, would that be your answer? I want you to think about that for a minute. How would you summarize all of the message of the prophets? Peter says in Acts 10:43, "Of Christ all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." This is the message of the prophets. Forgiveness of sins for those who believe on Christ. That is very different from what you may hear people saying about prophecy today. Would you also summarize today's New Testament message of the gospel according to Peter, which is just before that in verse 42? He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. This is not the first time you've heard this amazing distinction that Peter makes, where on the one hand, the apostolic New Testament message that Jesus is a judge, and the Old Testament prophetic message is that Jesus is a Savior. And there's no contradiction. They are one and the same. They're the very one who has come to save. If you will not be saved under Him, you will experience His judgment. But do we understand that this is really the message of the Old Testament Scriptures? Salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying. Well, we are spending time looking at the theme of prophecy because we want to take seriously the Lord's first commendation that we not be misled. And He gives that commendation to not be misled because it's so easy to be misled and to miss the message. And we experience that day to day. You today need this perspective of Peter because this is a life and death message. It is the message of death for those who continue in their sin and in their rebellion against God. And yet it is a message of life for those who will trust in this Jesus to save them from their sins, to remove and pardon their guilt and bring them into eternal life because He's been made the judge of the living as well as the dead. Well, with that, we want to look at four aspects today of this message. If Peter says that the message is for all who believe, forgiveness of sins, we want to understand that more. And so there are four characteristics of the message of the prophets that we want to look at today. I did have four A's as an alliteration, but I could not help it. I had to use the H's there. So they're in your bulletin. I'll give them to you as they're in your bulletin, but I might say them differently. We have the authority of the message. We have the agenda of the message. We have the heart of the message and the hope of the message. Well, with that, let's begin with this idea of the authority of the message. The authority of the message. The message of the prophets was no less than the message from God Himself. And we would like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the order of the books of the Bible and it takes you a minute to get to places, don't feel like you have to open up the passage. Just hear the Word of God. I'll read it for you. Just hear what I'm saying, and that way you'll still be able to follow everything that's being said, okay? But if you'd like to turn there, we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 20. This is what Peter says. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And the idea here is this, that no man cleverly came up with the words of the Bible or the books of the Bible, but rather God Himself brought this word to us. We saw in Deuteronomy chapter 18 last week that God raises up the prophet Himself. That the prophet is not a descendant of his father like the kings, nor is he in a particular tribal lineage like the priests, but rather God is the one who directly appoints the prophet. Deuteronomy 18, He says, I will raise up a prophet from among your own people like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak then to you all the things that I commanded him. This prophet was a spokesman. He did not come speaking his own words. In Exodus chapter 14, God is talking with Moses, and Moses is saying, I really need some help. I don't have any confidence in myself. Really, he's saying, I don't have any confidence in you, God. And God is very patient with him, and he says, well, we'll give you a mouthpiece. You are to speak to Aaron, your brother, and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And there's this promise that God would actually bring his own word through the prophets. I will teach you what you are to do. This word of God, this message from the prophets was not a personal opinion, as Peter says. It was not creative insight. It was not a man with gifts of persuasive words or speech. But it was the word of God. And it came to man through dreams and visions. In Numbers chapter 12, it's a passage where the authority of Moses as the greatest Old Testament prophet was being challenged. And in Numbers 12, verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses. And when they had come forward, these ones who were challenging his authority, he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I shall speak with him in a dream. And why was God saying this? Because they were challenging the authority of Moses in this particular way. Does God only speak through Moses? Can't he speak through us as well? And God says, let me tell you. When I speak through a prophet, I come to them in dreams and I speak to them in visions, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, or rather face to face, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And so we have here that this was not the personal opinions of the prophets, but this was God coming to them in dreams and in visions. And sometimes, in such a special way, God would actually come to them and speak to them himself, like Moses. And especially like the prophet of prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually hear the prophets using this language. They saw the word of God, this idea of dreams and visions. So what's the significance of this? If the authority of the message is that it comes from God himself, well, the significance is manifold. It's many things, but let me just address a couple things. First of all, you are being constantly bombarded with messages all around you, how to interpret this world, how to understand this world, and here is the message in the Word of God that counts. Here is how you actually understand and interpret what is before you. Not only the external things even, but even your own heart, what's going on in you. The significance also is that we need to understand, broadly speaking, this was a lot of what the sermon was last week, that all of the Bible is prophetic in nature because all of it comes from God. There is a divine declaration of past, present, and future. But we also want to be careful, and I had a really good conversation last week with someone where we talked about the narrow definition of prophecy as well, when we're speaking about the genre of prophecy. So, you know, all the Bible is the Word of God, but it's made up of historical narrative, it's made up of law, it's made up of gospel, it's made up of letters, it's made up of prophecy. So we want to understand, on the one hand, the prophetic nature of all the Scripture, that all of it comes from God, but also we want to understand this genre specifically that came through the prophets. It is a message that agrees with the message of historical narrative, the message that agrees with the law, but it comes through prophets and prophecy. Saying that, Some misunderstand even the genre of prophecy. Some would understand prophecy as, this is a quote, prophecy is a prediction of some contingent circumstance or event in the future received by immediate and direct revelation. So again, that's the emphasis that prophecy is a prediction. This is only a partial view of the prophetic field. It leads to mistreatments of prophecy. To be clear, the scripture reveals that this prophetic word was spoken with the authority of God. Whether the prophet was reminding the people of their obligations, or exposing their sin, or declaring God's mercy to them, or predicting future redemptive events. Again, we're just considering that this is the authority of this message is that it is God's word, and the significance of this is that we're not just talking about predictions, we're talking about God speaking into all of life. You know why that's significant? It's significant because if we misunderstand what's going on, if we think of prophecy only as this prediction, we want to understand that the prophets primarily and fundamentally and most often were speaking to the people's lives as they were in that day and in that time and in that context. They were speaking about their obligations. They were speaking about God's mercy. They were speaking about their sin and God's salvation. Because if you think of it only as predictions, then think about how you think of prophecy today. Is it only about predictions? I'm not addressing whether there is prophecy today or not. I'm just saying the teaching. But if we understand that actually prophecy maybe looked more like the public preaching of the Word of God, then we would have a whole different perspective of what we should expect today in terms of the Word of God being brought to us. That is the significance. So we see the authority of the message. It comes from God. Let me move to the second point then. The agenda of the message. The agenda of the message. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Because we'll be taking a look at this for a minute. Isaiah chapter 6. The context behind this passage is this. That God entered into a relationship with His people. A saving relationship. A communion with His people. And this relationship, this communion, is often termed in the Bible as covenant. Covenant. The covenant of God has different parts. It has promises, precepts, privileges, and penalties. Nice. If it helps you remember, alliterations help me sometimes. Promises, precepts, privileges, and penalties. And all that means is this. God came and said, look, this is what I'm going to do in this relationship. And because this is what I'm going to do, include, I'm going to save you, I'm going to forgive you of your sins, I'm going to give you grace and the ability to follow me and live as under me and in communion with me, to worship me rightly. That's all I'm going to do. All those things and much more. I'm going to give you then precepts, that is, ways to live your life in this context. And then you will experience privileges as you walk in those laws, in those precepts. Your life will be blessed. Things will be better for you. Even if you're not comfortable, it will always be for your good. But there will be penalties if you will not walk in my ways. If you will not walk according to this covenant. Now, ultimately, this points to Jesus Christ. And the fact that He is the one who has secured the promises of God for us. He's the one who has walked rightly in the precepts of God so that we are credited as keeping all the precepts. He continues to bless us with privileges as He gives to us the Holy Spirit. And He has taken the ultimate penalty on Himself. But at the same time, there are temporal consequences and penalties when we walk in our own sin. Now, why go through all of that? Because the prophets would declare the aspects of the covenant. That was the agenda of their message. They were speaking in the name and by the authority of God, continually bringing the covenant before the eyes and the ears of the people. Prediction fit into that. But primarily, this is what they were doing. This was the agenda of the message. Children, they would be called ambassadors. Ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador is? It's someone who comes and speaks in the name and by the authority of a king, of a very high person, who leads the land. So prophets were ambassadors. It would be like if I said to you, children, or I'll use my children as an example, but you can think about your own parents. It's as if I said to one of my kids, go and tell your brother or sister that it's time for dinner. They're not going to tell their brother or sister it's time for dinner in, you know, in their own authority. Sometimes they do though, right? You need to come in right now. It's time for dinner. Well, no, they're actually supposed to say, mom or dad said you need to come in. It's time for dinner. And when you say mom or dad said it, then all of a sudden your brother or sister say, okay, I better go because it's coming in the authority of mom or dad, right? You would be like an ambassador. You'd be like the prophet coming and declaring the words of mom and dad. But these prophets were declaring the word of God. Another word we would use instead of ambassador would be simply, they were covenant lawyers. Because they were upholding the covenant before the people. They're telling the people of the promises and the precepts and the privileges and the penalties of the covenant. John Calvin says that the prophets utter nothing but what is connected to the law. That doesn't mean he denies prediction. It just means that prediction always fits in the context of the law. And so here in Isaiah 6, what we see is this vision of heaven where Isaiah is terrified by the holiness of God contrasted with his own sin. And then we see in verse 7, what? We see in verse 7 the declaration of God's forgiveness. The seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Pardoned. Whatever you owed to God in terms of your debt of sin has been removed. And because you've been forgiven, now Isaiah becomes a sent one. One who witnesses to the people, not only of their rebellion and voluntary blindness, but as you continue to read through the book of Isaiah, one who witnesses the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why I often call the book the gospel according to Isaiah. Well, the significance of this is that the prophets are not shamans. They're not people connected to the spiritual world and can tell you all the goods and evil things that are going on there. The prophets are not fortune tellers. They're not coming, they can't see the future and tell you, oh, you know, you're going to get married soon. You're going to come into some, you know, money or, you know. They're not fortune tellers. The prophets are lawyers. They're ambassadors of the covenant. And this is important to guard against also present day abuses. So we've looked at, first we've looked at the authority of the message. We looked at the agenda of the message. Let's look now at the heart of the message. Or if you want an A, the appeal of the message. And here's where we go to Acts chapter 10. We look especially at those two verses, verses 42 and 43. Faith and forgiveness is the appeal of the prophetic message. Faith and forgiveness. The appeal of the prophetic message is rooted in the very character of God Himself. It should be. It is His Word. But it is a revelation of who God is. and what He has done in the world and how we can be brought back into a reconciled and restored relationship with Him. And if that's not good enough for you, then there's judgment. Then there's judgment, not positively given, but negatively given as an appeal to you to actually come to this God. Because you face great dangers that are known to you day by day in your world, all pointing to an ultimate judgment of God. The significance of this is that there is a continuity of the Old and the New Testament. That we have the same God who comes to the same rebellious people and speaks the same word, the same salvation to us. Just as the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by your works, lest any man should boast in his works." That same text could be applied to any believer in the Old Testament. They were saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, though not knowing Him to be Jesus, but anticipating Him in other revelations like the seed of the woman, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And we misunderstand prophecy because we fundamentally misunderstand the Old Testament. Admittedly, there are some parts that are harder to understand. But if you would go to the Westminster Confession of Faith, it puts some words together that helps us understand that the whole counsel of God, everything in the Scriptures that concerns whatever's necessary for God's glory and our salvation and faith and life, those things are clearly set down in Scripture. And not only are they clearly set down in Scripture, but even though everything isn't clear, not everything is alike plain in themselves, is the language it uses, meaning that you don't always know. You can come to a lot of these passages and go, okay, I understand what this says, but then you come to others and like, I don't understand what this says at all. That is the nature of the Scriptures. But even though there is that difference of clarity and mystery, all things that are necessary to be known for salvation can be understood even by people who can't read this word yet. Children, this has got to be one of the most glorious things and most encouraging things to you, is that even if you can't read, you can still come into a living and loving relationship with this God. He's come to speak to you by His Word, through your parents, through the Christians in the church, through the elders, through the preaching of the Word. This God is pursuing you in love. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple," to children. And if you can understand the simple concepts of sin and salvation, you can understand the Word of God and be saved. This is the message of the forgiveness of sins through belief in the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That's what Peter is saying here. And isn't everyone looking for their debts to be removed? We got house debts, we got school debts, we got car debts, we got personal debts. But are you aware of your worst debt? A debt that you hold against God as you continually walk in your own ways and continue to rack up more and more and more and more of what you owe this God. that will be paid out in judgment for those who do not go to Jesus Christ. This is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people to salvation in Christ. And this is the appeal of the message of prophecy. This is the heart of the message of prophecy. Let's move finally then to the hope of the message of prophecy. If you want another A, the anticipation of the message of prophecy. And here we're going to look at two passages. The first one is Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. There are some passages that are so vivid and so wonderfully bring clarity to the greater message of the Scriptures that you remember when you first heard them. Here's a passage that I remember first hearing. In Luke chapter 24, if you begin at verse 13, what you see is that there are two disciples of Christ that are leaving Jerusalem and they're going home to Emmaus. And as they go home on this road, they encounter a stranger. And they're very disappointed because Jesus has been crucified and killed. And they thought he was going to be able to rise up and bring victory to Israel and triumph over the Roman Empire and restore all things. And he's dead. And the stranger says to them, why are you so sad? You know, what's happened? And their response is, you know, are you a stranger to everything that's been happening in Jerusalem? Cleopas, in verse 18, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And so they go on to explain about who Jesus was, or their understanding of who Jesus was. But then we get this look at verse 25. This great response of Jesus. Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Oh, there's Jesus taking them to the prophets. "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Wouldn't you love to be on the road and to hear the sermons of Jesus as he walks through Moses and the prophets? But he seems like he's going to keep going, and they're like, "Hey, you need to come and have a meal with us." They want to spend more time with this guy. He comes down and he gives thanks and he breaks bread, and they realize all of a sudden, this is Christ. This is the Christ. This is the Jesus. He's not died. He's not perished. He's risen from the dead. And immediately, he's gone. But look at verse 31. Their eyes were open. They recognized him. He vanished from their sight. And then these two, who were slow of heart to believe everything that the prophet said to them, proclaimed, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us?" They were so excited that this whole journey they took home, they got up and walked and took the journey back to meet the disciples and tell them, "Christ is alive! We just met him. He just explained all the Scriptures to us. We actually understand our Bible so much better now in that one meeting on the road." Here is Jesus, the great prophet of prophets, opening up the prophets to them. And what is he proclaiming to them? Not some predictions about fill in the blank. It is faith and forgiveness. It is life. It is the kind of message that causes your heart to burn within you. Oh, that God would bless this pulpit with those kinds of messages. Not because of this man, but because of what is contained in this word. He would cause our hearts to burn within us as we encounter the true and living God, like Isaiah standing before the throne of God. The last passage I want to go to is Peter's own account. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, just saying that almost the same thing as Luke, but in his own way. 1 Peter chapter 1, he's speaking to the church that he's writing to about their salvation, about their faith and hope and love. And though they have been under a particular trial at this time, Peter would have them to think on higher things, their present burdens. In verse 8, he says this, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, "And though you have not seen Christ, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." As to this salvation, let me say something about that salvation, Peter says. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Yes, of course, prophets made predictions. Yes, absolutely they did. And here is the purpose of these predictions: to draw us to redemptive ends, to cause us to understand the redemption of God. What are these prophets declaring? The grace of God to come through the Messiah. Notice that in our text here, it says that, first of all, the Holy Spirit was working, even in the Old Testament, to glorify the Son in the message of the prophets. But secondly, notice that the prophets studied their own prophecies. They studied their own words. It says here that they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know this Christ. They studied their own prophecies, and one theologian, Mr. Kaiser, says this, that this was clear. Jesus would come. Jesus would suffer. Jesus would be exalted to glory. Jesus would suffer before He would be exalted to glory. And the prophet's message was for future generations. Peter says that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Congregation, what I want to say to you is this, that the prophets were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. God was, through these prophets, serving you, that you would know this Christ and that you would receive His grace. And here's the significance then, finally, of this anticipation, of this hope of the message, that we today can study their prophecy in order to understand better the sufferings of Christ, the glory of Christ, and understand better. We can understand, in other words, their prophecies better than they understood them, because we are on this side of the cross. Here is a message by which we can know more than things simply about God. We can know God Himself. This whole book is about Jesus. The prophecies of the Bible are all about Jesus. The predictions are all about Jesus Himself. They're all leading us to Jesus. They all had a reference point. They all spoke about Jesus. What did Jesus speak about when he came? Who was he speaking about? Himself. I am the fulfillment of all of this. I want you to note finally that what we have here in this hope of the message is this, that the realities of the prophecy of the Bible is what captures the attention and the hearts of the angels of heaven. That all of heaven longs to look into this glorious gospel. These who worship God day and night, these who are continually at the beck and call of God, these who serve Him continually, what fuels and motivates this great desire to serve? The mysteries of the gospel. Oh, that we would long to look into the gospel like heaven does. That we would long to be moved like heaven is moved, to worship and service and obedience, fueled by the hope of the gospel and the salvation of Jesus. Well, let me bring everything to a conclusion then. If the prophetic books are about faith and forgiveness, then here's a challenge to you today. Could you identify key verses in the books of the prophets that would make evident and clear that their message was one of faith and forgiveness in Christ? Could you go to Amos? Could you go to Hosea? Could you go to Jonah? Could you go to Joel? Could you go to Isaiah and Ezekiel and say, here, these are the key passages. This is clear that faith and forgiveness is what this message of the prophets is about. Peter would tell us that we are to make a study of the message of prophecy in order to know God more intimately, more deeply, more expansively into our salvation. I have two pages in which I spent time identifying a key verse for every prophet. And I'll be happy to send that out to you for your own consideration. Let me just end then with one. Which one? One of my favorites. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Oh, that you would forgive these sinners, these Ninevites. Yes, that is the grace of God. And Jonah had to come to terms of the grace of God himself. May we make a study of the prophets and hear the message of the prophets, that we too would come to terms with the grace and loving kindness of this judge of the living and the dead. Amen.